So we are going to continue our study in Romans chapter 6. And Paul continuing through this amazing unfolding of the power of his love and his forgiveness in our lives. Lord, and the message this morning is titled, Set Free for Life, Set Free for Life. And we saw in the first number of chapters of Romans, Paul, of course, making a case, right, outlining the fact that in our own self and in each person, whether, you know, they're Jew or Gentile or slave or free or you know, the person who is out in the you know, far reaches of the world or those who have studied the scriptures, in our own selves, none of us are right before the Lord, right? We all need salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's continued now here in into Romans chapter 6. And we're going to see some really, I think, life-changing truths. I mean, Romans is so power-packed with the gospel and so power-packed with life-changing truths. And so set free for life, right, is kind of a dual meaning, right? In John chapter 8, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. One of my life verses, right? The Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I think of my life before Christ and when I got saved and you know, the joy and the hope and just the excitement, frankly, that went from kind of pursuing the things of the world to pursuing the things of Christ and the new life that he gave me. And so being set free for life really means two things, right? Number one, right, we're being set free. We're set free from the power and the bondage of sin in our relationship with God. And the truth is, set free for life, on one hand, means for the rest of our lives and really for eternity, right? But secondly, and I think just as importantly and powerfully, right, a lot of people are alive, right? We look around and you know, a lot of people vertically, they're alive, right? But are they really living, right? A lot of people have life, but are we really living? And so Jesus Christ said he came to give us life and that more abundantly, that abundant life that we have in him. So set free for life means not only for the rest of our lives are we set free by the power of the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ, but we're set free to truly live, right? To experience that abundant life. And so we'll see here really in Romans chapter 6 as we kind of lead into some more powerful chapters, right? We'll see some, again, how some definitions are kind of important of different words. So the first thing we're going to see in the first 14 verses here in Romans chapter 6 is that you, right, believers, and if you're not a believer, come talk to me afterwards. We can fix that, right? But believers, you have the resurrection power in Jesus to live a life free of habitual sin, right? And then it's an important message for us to understand. I encourage you, if you haven't taken self-confrontation, take it sometime, right? I know it's 22 weeks. It's a commitment, but it's well worth the investment of time because it's very practical and it's very real, right? And through that study, you talk at great length about this. You have the resurrection power in Jesus to live a life free of habitual sin. Let's look here at the first few verses. Paul says, right, remember we just wrapped up. He says, what shall we say then? So, of course, kind of a reference back to the prior chapter. We'll just read the last couple of verses there. In chapter 5, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we saw at great length in chapter 5, right, the truth of the fact that we are saved by God's grace simply through faith, simply through trusting in Jesus, right? It's about what Jesus did, not about what we do. And so Paul in chapter 6 answers some questions that he anticipates, right? That's kind of smart as you're entering into conversations or discussions on things, as you talk about things, anticipating questions. Paul's anticipating questions, right? And so he says, what shall we say then, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if God's grace, right, is so grand that it covers all of our sins, and it does, right? And if no matter what sin we've committed, God's grace covers it, and God is magnified because of His grace, why wouldn't we just sin so that God's grace can abound all over the place, right? Sort of a rhetorical question, but there are people who teach that, right? They're at the time, and there continue to be people who teach it doesn't matter how I live, right? It doesn't matter, I'm born again. My life doesn't really need to change, right? It's because God's grace just covers all of our sin. And so this question really still confronts us today. Let's read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul, in the most emphatic of terms, right? In the Greek, this is very emphatic, and emphatic here in the English. Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Right? And so he continues, now he continues to talk about the truth of our new life in Christ. Right? And there are those who will say, and this kind of question kind of can confront us today, is God's plan of salvation through grace, and is the preaching of grace safe for us today? Right? You know, one pushback that Pastor Chuck often have, because he preached so much on the grace of God, and we preach that at Calvary Chapel, is that people are just going to go live however they want. Right? If you just preach salvation by grace through faith, people are going to say, well, I believe, therefore I can just live however I want if you just preach God's grace all the time. Right? If God's salvation and His approval are given on the basis of faith, won't people just go live however they want? Right, and from a purely natural standpoint, right, you can understand the question, and it's why a lot of people emphasize the law, or they emphasize work so much, because they can tend to be afraid that if you just preach God's grace, not understanding the power of grace, right? It's your kindness, the Bible says, it's your kindness, O Lord, that leads us to repentance. Right, if I've really come to faith in Christ, I am going to want to lead a life pleasing to Him. Now, it's important, right, to understand, as he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This word here, right, is speaking the tense, right? And this is one of the places where the Greek tense here, because you'll see in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then verse 15 is very similar. What then shall we sin, because we are not under law but under grace? The Greek for those two words, sin, there is very important. It's different. The tense is different. And so it's speaking of two different things. Here, in the first, in verse 1, the tense there is the present active tense. And that is the idea of openly and blatantly continue in habitual sin, right? And if you've made an effort, right, of sharing your faith, you've encountered people who really don't care about living for Christ, right? They maybe prayed a prayer at some point in time. They, you know, maybe go to church, maybe they don't, but they just live openly and blatantly and continuously sinning, and whatever that sin is, right? It's the idea of this present active tense makes it clear that what he's talking about here is this lifestyle of sin and thinking it's okay, right? It's not talking about the person who's struggling, right? So if you're here and you're struggling with sin, you know, Paul's not saying you're condemned to hell, right? This is the person, I can't help but think of an article that made me about come out of my skin that I saw in the last couple of weeks of pastors who are apparently blessing Planned Parenthood and the practice of abortion and saying it's okay. It makes me so, I can't even speak the words of it, but this is speaking of those who would say they're believers and openly and blatantly and continuously with no struggle continue in sin. So you see the lifestyle, the open, the blatant, not talking about the person who's struggling, and that's an important distinction to make. So Paul says, you know, there. In fact, I forget the name of the individual. There was a teacher at the time, who shortly after this time, rather, who taught that. I'm going to go out and continue to be as sinful, to live in as much debauchery and sin as possible, because God is glorified through my sin, right? God's grace is magnified. The more I sin, the more God's grace is magnified, right? In fact, people kind of have that mindset today in some circles, right? The more I sin, the more God is magnified. Paul is arguing clearly against that here, and it's very clear. He says, shall we continue in sin? I mean, he even makes that clear, that grace may abound. And he emphatically says, of course not, right? And there's been teachers, sadly, over the years that will teach that kind of truth, or that kind of false truth, really. They'll teach it as truth. And now he argues why that's the case, right? Why should we not continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, the obvious question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You ever seen the corpse get up and start partying? Right? You don't. If you're dead, you're dead, right? And so he makes the argument, how shall we who have died to sin, right, live any longer in it? So once we're dead, right? You know, physically speaking. And so you don't continue to live. And so he makes this similar argument that once you've died to sin, how can you continue to live any longer in it? Again, speaking of that habitual, intentional, ongoing, willful sin, right? Even David talked about the willful sin. How can we continue? Because death to sin, right? And we talk about this. Paul talks about this, and we see this often in the scriptures. This idea of death to our sin, that speaks of a permanent change in our relationship, right? Prior to being born again, we were dead in sin, right? After being born again, now we're dead to sin. In other words, our relationship with sin changes. And this is why, or one way in which baptism is such a powerful and a solid picture of this new relationship, right? Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is a beautiful picture of the relationship that we now have to sin, right? Which is being dead to it, right? That when we're put into the water, that's why, you know, we see in the scriptures full immersion, and we practice full immersion, it's a picture of our death. Just like Jesus Christ died physically for 3 days, right? It's a picture of us dying to our sin, right? And being raised out of the water in newness of life, as Jesus was raised from the dead. And so our relationship, right, to sin changes fundamentally because we're born again. We've been given a new life. We've been given a new heart. And so baptism is a great, great picture. Someone said that if someone has not spiritually died and risen with Jesus, all the baptism in the world will not accomplish it for them. Right, so it's a good picture, right? It doesn't save us, but it symbolizes the new life, the change that is in us. And so Paul's point here, when he says, certainly not, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This point is clear. Something dramatic and life-changing has happened in the life of a believer. Right, we have a new relationship to sin. Now that we're dead to it, right? We're no longer dead in it. Praise God, and we have now a new relationship as believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have new life. It's awesome, and so this radical change in our lives. Therefore, he says in verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we also should walk in newness of life, right? If we've come to Christ, we're not perfect, right? We fall short. We struggle. We make mistakes. Those might even continue, right, for a long time. However, we no longer are just openly and intentionally and uncaringly pursuing the things that we used to, right? We're pursuing a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, this radical transformation. And so he says we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," right? That symbolism that we died to sin. That's a reference to our sin nature, our old nature. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I like that, right? That's hope. That's hope. We died to our old nature, to the sinful man, and now we are united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. That's power, right? We have that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, and this is important, I think, an important distinction to make, because it can be easy for some believers, right? It can be easy to struggle with this, to kind of focus solely on the crucified life, right? Focusing solely on, you know, I need to put off the old man. I need to crucify this. I need to crucify that. And rather than living, right, in light of the new life in Christ, right, in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that in place of the old man, God gives the believer a new man. So we're no longer constantly fighting that old man, right? That old sinful nature, right? We're living in newness of life. It reminds me, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. I think this is an important thing for us to be mindful of, right? Because it is important, you know, I think, to set boundaries, right, for in our life. I mean, there's certain things I just don't do now that I used to do, certain places I don't go. And I think, you know, and that might change over time. I remember when I was a relatively new Christian, you know, I used to spend, before I got saved, I spent a lot of time, like a lot of folks, going out to drinking. And one group of folks that I would spend time with was my brother and some of his friends. And I remember after about 6 months, I thought, you know, I'm a pretty mature believer now. And they were all going out to happy hour or a football, Monday night football, I think. And I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to go and be a witness to these guys, right? I'll go out and hopefully win them to the Lord. You know, I'd seen my brother, and that was kind of a struggle. He didn't really like when I became a Christian, but I hadn't really seen a lot of his buddies, right? A lot of the guys we used to hang out with. And in fact, I went out for a run after work, and I was sort of still wrestling, right? And that should have been my first clue. I was still wrestling with whether I should go or not, you know? But I was all of 6 months old in the Lord, you know, I was on fire, right? I'm strong, you know? So I decided to go, and everything's going good. Some of the guys are happy to see me, and, you know, they've heard, I'm sure, through my brother, probably not in great terms, of the change that had taken place. And you know, sometimes how siblings can do. He said something. I don't remember all the details. And all of a sudden, out of my mouth came words I had not said in about 6 months. You know, I wasn't perfect, obviously, but like I just laid into him, and all that witness, I think, just went down the tube. You know, here we see, I think, a key, right? Rather than trying to constantly resist the old nature, here's a key to having victory, right? In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so here we see, I think, what is an important distinction about this battle, because we all have it, amen? We all have this battle, the old nature versus the new nature in Christ. It's with us as long as we're in these bodies. And one key is, here you see, walking in the Spirit. It doesn't speak to what we're fighting. It speaks to what we're pursuing, right? Pursue Christ. Live for Christ, right? Set your heart, as Colossians says, and your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, God bless you, of the Father, right? Not on earthly things, right? And so it makes all the difference in the world. Am I constantly in a battle, or am I constantly looking to Jesus, right? Because the battle's real. The battle's there. Life, we all know, right? Life isn't a playground. Life is a battleground. And it does us well to be mindful of that spiritual battleground. And so it changes everything, though. And Paul is referring to that here in the book of Romans. Pursue Christ, right? Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It really does change everything, because we're dead. He's talking about how can you, right, again, that argument that he's anticipating about those who will say, let's just continue to continue in sin, and the more blatant the better, because it makes God's grace so big, right? He's countering that argument by saying, how can you? Because you're dead to sin. Right now you're pursuing Christ. And if you're pursuing Christ, how can you just continue to do this? And so it's an important distinction here. But it's important to not just focus on the battle. Focus, right, on that new man, that new nature that God has in you because of the resurrection power. Jump with me also over to Ephesians chapter 4, just a little bit further over. Ephesians chapter 4. We talked a little bit about this in the last couple of weeks. But verse 24 says, or let's look, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? We're renewed in the spirit of our mind through God's word, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness, right? So now it's not just about this battle, but it's about putting on the new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jump with me also over to Colossians, a few more pages over to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10, or again, pick up on verse 9. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, right? That's deceptiveness, and lying is part of the old nature. But verse 10, you have put on the new man, the new nature, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Amen? So it's according to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he continues. Let's jump back over into our passage in chapter 6. So, right, if we've been united, verse 5, together in the likeness of him in his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that new person, that new nature. I like what David Gusick said. He says, the flesh is a problem in the battle against sin because it has been expertly trained in sinful habits by three sources. I think we can all probably nod to this. First, the old nature, right? The old nature. Our flesh has been trained by the old nature, right, before the nature was crucified with Christ. Trained and imprinted himself, right, our old nature, on our flesh. Second, the world system. I think we can all agree as we look around, right, the world system, by and large, speaking of the general direction of the world and the mindset of the world, does not point us to righteous living, right? It points us away from righteous living. It points us to, you know, hey, it's okay to sin. So we have first our own nature, right, or our old nature that has kind of made its impact upon us. And then the world spirit, which in its spirit of rebellion against God, can have a continuing influence on our flesh. And then finally, right, the devil, right, and the demons seek to tempt and influence us towards sin. So there's a lot kind of coming against us. And so it's important to be aware of that, right? Paul also talks about the schemes of the devil, being aware of the schemes of the devil. So be aware of that and set our heart on pursuing Christ, right? We're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ, and now we're pursuing him. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now that is reassuring, isn't it? Right? The devil would want us to think that we cannot have victory. And that is not true. We can have victory, right? Paul says that he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8 says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. What a perfect day, right, to be studying Romans 6, to be taking communion, to be reminded of the new life that we have in Jesus, right? The forgiveness of our sin that we possess in Jesus, the resurrection power that we possess in Jesus. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Amen to that. For verse 10 says, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, so in the same way, right, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Right, so it's important for us not to continually allow allow our flesh to be continually influenced by the old man, the old nature's habit, right? Habits of the past, to be influenced by the world system, to be influenced by the devil, right? The flesh does exert this powerful pull towards sin, but if we let the new man within us, the new nature within us, influence our mind, influence our will, influence our emotions, then we'll find the battle less intense, right? Look to the new nature, which is what? The nature of Christ. Amen. So we have the power, right? We have the resurrection power in Jesus to live a life free of habitual sin. Right, and our slavery to sin, our bondage to sin, can only be broken by death to it. I found this illustration interesting. In the 1960 film called Spartacus, Kirk Douglas played the escaped slave Spartacus, who led a brief but widespread slave rebellion in ancient Rome. At one point in the movie, Spartacus says, "Death is the only freedom a slave knows. That's why he is not afraid of it. We are set free from sin." The commentator goes on and says, "We are set free from sin because the old man has died with Jesus on the cross." Amen. Now a new man, a new nature, a free nature lives in Christ. And if you doubt that you have the power to live this new life in Christ, if you doubt that you have the power to overcome life-dominating sin, turn over just a couple pages to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 11, we read, let's start in verse 10. "And if Christ is in you," right? So believers, he is, right? You've committed your life to following him. He is. You know that, right? It's like the fact that God is good. We have to just be settled on that, right? God is good. The Bible says so. No matter what happens, God is good. So if you're born again, you've committed your life to Christ. Christ is in you. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. All right? That's what God's word says. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." That's just simply true. Check this out, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," right? And as you know, many times the word translated "if" can really be translated "since," right? Because if you're born again, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead does dwell in you, right? "So since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." How awesome is that? How powerful is that? I remember I was totally convicted one time when I read this because I was having trouble with that trick of the devil, the snooze button. Anybody else ever struggle with the snooze button? Someone was talking yesterday. I don't know if it's true, but apparently he sets about 10 alarms, 5 minutes apart. So what's that, like a 50-minute snooze button? I'm sure it's a bunch of them. I don't know if it's 10. But that's clever, right, if you have trouble getting up. And I was one of those, right? I was pushing the snooze button way too long, right? What is it, 9 minutes every time? So you push it not too many times, and you're like half an hour later already, right? And I read this. Wait a minute. "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you." And I realized, you know, I sleep pretty sound, but I'm not dead, you know, right? This Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he can certainly get me up in the mornings. Amen? Still struggle with that sometimes, by the way. But fortunately, that falls in the next category. So, I'm okay, but we'll get there. But that's power. You have the resurrection power of Christ dwelling in you, in your mortal body. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life. Right? There's that word again, life. Not just speaking of being vertical and breathing, but the abundant life in Christ. Right? That promised land experience, right? The new life in Jesus, he can give that to you by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is awesome. That is awesome. Jump with me back over to Romans chapter 6. I always say jump. I don't know. I do that at work. Hey, hop on over here. I'm not looking for people to actually hop. But anyways, back in Romans chapter 6, rather, I'm sorry. Pick it up there in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we're getting into some what you might call practical or physical applications, right, to the principle of our death to sin and resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word reckon is an accounting word. In other words, account, right? How do I wrap my mind around this being dead to my sinful nature when it still raises its ugly head so often, right? How do I count myself? So the idea here is that we reckon, he says, the old man dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Everybody take a sigh. Oh, I love that. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But we see some practical applications of how can I have victory over those things that we can continue to struggle with. Right? Sometimes we'll say, I need to crucify this or I need to crucify that. The truth is, right, we're told to reckon or account the old man dead. Jesus Christ was already crucified for us, right? He was crucified for us on the cross. The Bible says, in fact, that we have been crucified with Christ, right? Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. So my old man, the old person, has been crucified with Christ. I'm forgiven, right? All I need to do now, because that transaction has already happened, all I need to do then is to account the old nature as already dead, alive to God, right? He says that here, alive to God. That's the better side. That's the promise. That's what is consistent with Galatians 5, verse 16, which we just read. Am I walking towards Christ or am I constantly battling the flesh? Battling the flesh can be very discouraging, can't it? But pursuing Christ, keeping my eyes on Jesus. There's a little sign over here where it says, leave it at the cross or something like that. Yeah, leave it at the cross. Man, as we realize what is nailed to the cross with Christ, all of our sin, everything we've ever done, everything we ever will ever do, we need to leave it there, amen? Remember that it is crucified with Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm free by the love and the grace of God. Many Christians are set free, but they don't live like it. In fact, many don't know it. Do you know, after the Civil War was officially ended, many slaves, sadly, weren't free for some time because they did not know that they were free? Many of them. They were kept in bondage, lied to, right? Like the devil would want to lie to us that we're not truly free. You're not truly forgiven. You need to do this. You need to do that in order to be pleasing to God. And the truth is you are free. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen? And so we can live now to the Lord Jesus Christ. right? And as I mentioned in my life first, I love it. I think back to, it's fun. I don't do it often enough to think back to, like, those months and ensuing years when I got saved, you know, I remember, and this just came to mind, I was driving with my uncle one time, and I was going to save the world, right? You get saved, and then, you know, everybody in California is going to come to Christ in, like, the next year, right? Because I'm a Christian now. And I was taking him to work, to church, rather, and he says, "Steve, do you tithe?" And I've been saved just a few months, and that's just something God did in my heart, right? I mean, maybe not in everybody's right away, but that's just something God did in my heart. And part of my thinking was this. I used to spend so much money pursuing the things of the devil. 10% is all God asked for. It's like, how can I not do that? And that's just one piece of it. But, like, how can I not live for God now, all that he has done for me? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that was sort of my attitude towards that, and continues to be for 25 years later, is God has given me so much. I'm so thankful, you know, and at the time, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. At first, I hesitated to answer him. I was kind of embarrassed because, like, from a world's perspective, you do what? How much? You know, it's like, good night. God has saved me. You know, I remember so many things that I wrestled with. I mean, as a young man and things that, like, you know, from a world's perspective, things weren't bad for me. You know, I wasn't one of those, you know, living in the gutter, beating, you know, my wife. I wasn't married, right? I wasn't strung out on drugs, you know, but I was pursuing the quote American dream and doing all right, you know, and empty, you know. And I remember one of the things that made it so clear, three of us were living in Newport Beach, California. And one of the roommates, in fact, we shared a wall, unfortunately, was a bodybuilder, right? And, like, winning competition kind of bodybuilder. You know, a lot of guys, I'm a bodybuilder. Like, yeah, right. I mean, he's winning, right? He's on all sorts of things that he shouldn't have been. You could tell after a while, actually. Going out to the bars and just beating people up. Kind of the, you know, things that, like, a lot of young guys think, that's cool. You know, different girls, you know, sort of the mindset of the world. Oh, that's cool, you know. And even as a non-believer, and this was actually, I got saved while he was living there, actually. And so God was just radically working in my heart. But even as a not quite born again person yet, I realized he was one of the most unhappy people that I've ever met. You know, like he couldn't be in silence. And I think probably maybe having to do with his conscience, right? He always had to be noise, you know? For a guy who could do a lot of damage, he was very insecure. Like, physically, he was not, but very, God used that revelation, right? Because I was like a lot of people. I was a lot of young, you know, 24-year-olds, you know? I was kind of, you know, going to the gym and thinking these things were cool. I mean, I had the fast car and lived in a cool place and had a good job and all those things, but empty, right? In many ways. Many ways full. I mean, I had great, you know, had a family and friends and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says that the Son sets you free, right? Because it's those nagging things. Like, even, you know, you're out, you're in the midst of this, you know, way cool Orange County bar on the beach and the waves and the sunset. And I remember, you know, certain songs come on. I remember, like, even the world, you know, sort of starts the closest to worship they ever get, you know, on the jukebox or whatever at this place, and everybody's, you know, flicking their Bic or whatever that is and raising their beer. And like, it's so shallow, right? I remember reading one time, you know, like, back in our day, some of us, you held up those lighters, right? Now it's the cell phones. It's kind of cool, right? It's a little safer, probably. Someone said, you know, at a concert, like the closing song or whatever, and everybody's, you know, I remember for me, it was Prince, you know, Purple Rain or whatever, the end of Purple Rain, you know, I'm giving away my first concert ever, right? You know, that's the closest to worship that the world ever comes, right? They're worshiping, truly are worshiping, just worshiping the wrong thing, you know, and yet coming to Christ you know, going from kind of always waiting for something, as I read one time, you know, most Americans spend 80% of the time waiting for something, right? Rather than enjoying what God has blessed us with right now, enjoying life, enjoying the freedom that is in Him. It's so radical. It's so radical. God has done so much for us. How can we not live for Him? Many, many Christians don't experience the fullness of life because we haven't fully wrapped our minds around and fully believed the forgiveness that we have, the newness of life that we have, and the power that we have to overcome. This was interesting. I found this interesting. In the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom. All right, they were dukes, right? Or kingdom, I guess, is what's now called Belgium. So the older brother's name was Reynald, but he was commonly called Crassus, kind of like Crass, I guess, which is a Latin nickname that means fat because he was horribly obese. So after a heated battle, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him, and he assumed the title of Duke over his lands. As you know from studying the Old Testament, right, the common thing in that situation would be to do what? Kill the older brother, right? Eliminate the future threat. However, lost my spot now. Instead of killing Reynald, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus, a room with only one door. The door was not locked, and the windows were not barred. And Edward promised Reynald, the older brother, that he could regain his land and his title, so he could be Duke again, at any time that he wanted to. All he would have to do is walk out of the room. Curious. The obstacle to freedom was not the doors or the windows. Right? The windows weren't barred. The door wasn't locked. Yep, but Reynald himself. Being grossly overweight, he could not fit through the door. So even though the door was a near normal size, so a little bit smaller than normal, right? But he couldn't fit through it. All he needed to do was diet down to a smaller size and walk out a free man, and he'd have everything he had before the battle. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods. And Reynald's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Someone accused the Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply say, "My brother's not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." But Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years. 10 years until Edward himself was killed in another battle. And sort of the moral of the story, he says that, David Gusick says, this accurately illustrates the experience of many Christians. Jesus set them free forever, legally, and they may walk in that freedom from sin whenever they choose. But since they keep yielding their body to bodily appetites to the service of sin, they live a life of defeat and discouragement and imprisonment. Right? And some of us can say, "Man, I understand that. I get that. Jesus Christ has set us free. We have the power over sin." And so, but do we reckon, or says, he says, "Reckon the old man dead. Don't let it have dominion over you." Charles Spurgeon says that it doesn't have dominion over you, that these words give us a test, a promise, and a radical encouragement, right? Are we going to allow it to have dominion over us? Or are we going to reckon the old man dead and live a life for God in Christ Jesus? First and foremost, you have the resurrection power in Jesus to live a life free. Secondly, and this is important, don't dabble in sin, right? Remember I said that in verse 15 here, it's a different Greek word. So jump with me to verse 15. We'll get through this real quick. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" In other words, right, those who would say, you know, the more I sin, the more God's grace is magnified, so I'm going to sin more, right? Talking about that word there, we talked about being the present tense, right? Present active tense, so those who habitually continue in sin. This is a different verb. It's called the aorist active tense, and it indicates those who dabble in sin, right? Not the continual habitual sin of verse 1. So verse 1 is like those that they just, no change, no effort to change, no care, will say that it's okay, right? The second are those who have a better understanding but dabble, right? Again, this isn't talking even about those who are genuinely pursuing Christ but struggle and fall, right? But willingly, knowingly, intentionally dabble in sin. Weist, a Greek commentator, says the verb in verse 1 is the present subjunctive, the active tense, speaking of habitual continuous action. The verb in verse 15 is the aorist subjunctive, referring to a single act. And so again, the kind of the idea of dabbling in sin. What then, shall we dabble in sin because we're not under the law? So again, not actively pursuing it, openly, constantly, ongoing. But since I'm not under the law, shall I sort of flirt with sin every now and then because it's no big deal? And again, emphatically, he says, certainly not. And he goes on again to make the case. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? A choice that we all have. One of two choices, right? Are we going to be a slave of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So what, again, what, who am I pursuing? Am I pursuing that old nature or am I pursuing Christ? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, there you go again, right? Set free, you have become slaves of righteousness. Right, and it goes on, and he explains, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You know, I'm glad he kind of makes it simple for us, right? I like it. I need it simple. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So you used to pursue the things of the flesh, pursue the things of God, right? You see that contrast again. So don't continue out there habitually in sin, thinking it's okay, you know, ignoring God. Don't dabble in sin, you know, because you think, you know, you'll overcome. And you might go out, you might, you know, go out and, you know, you'll hear this sometimes. Well, I'll just ask God to forgive me tomorrow. Maybe that might be the case. I mean, a lot of people have done that. But the reality is, does that mean that God won't forgive me if I do that? God will forgive you if you're sincere, right? If you're repentant. But are there still consequences? Is there still damage to my soul? Yeah. If I go out and I say, you know what? I haven't had a drink in 24 years. And I kind of miss that. I'm going to go grab a 12er. These days, I probably wouldn't take a 12er, right? I'm going to go grab, you know, a tall boy or something. And I go out and I speed down EP True. I come down there by that underpass. You make a sharp corner there, right? And I miss the corner. And I roll into one of those trees and I lose my arm. You know, I get EMS comes, saves my life, and takes me over to the hospital, but my arm's wounded and has to be taken off. And I feel really bad, you know, and I ask God to forgive me, and I'm sincere. Will he forgive me?
Yes.
Yeah, of course he will. Will my arm come back because I'm forgiven? Uh-uh. So there can be consequences, right? There can be consequences. That's sort of an extreme example. But the reality is there can be consequences. So the exhortation to us, the encouragement to us, right, is don't dabble. Right? Don't dabble. What's the final exhortation and the application, right? Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up here in verse, did I read all that? Yeah, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Right? So in other words, when you're slaves of sin, you're just pursuing sin. You're not really worrying about being right. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Right? In other words, like we said, like we've read before, the wages of sin is death. Right? But, so that's not us anymore, Christian, that's not us anymore. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. There's that promise, amen? For the wages of sin is death, right? If I'm pursuing sin, if I'm living for sin, if I'm continuing eventually sin, the end result is death, separation from God, that's what that means. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, everybody take a breath. Oh, man, I'm so glad. So thankful for the forgiveness, for the hope. What is the exhortation? What is the conclusion? What is the takeaway? What would Paul tell us? Enjoy. I'm kind of a simple person. I like to break it down simple. Enjoy life to the fullest by simply following Jesus. Just pursue Christ. Right? Pursue Christ. Right? Paul has answered the questions from Romans chapter 1. He's answered the question from Romans chapter 15. As believers, you now have a change in ownership. Right? We need to fight against that mindset that would say, I'm just going to, you know, not be in the battle. I'm going to just give in to sin. I'm not going to dabble in that sin or serve that old master because I have a new master. When you leave one job and you go to the next, you're not thinking about what the old boss used to tell you, are you? Right? You don't report to that old boss anymore. And so it's so awesome. And this is so important for us to wrap our minds around as we close. Right? As we pursue Christ, we're not perfect. Right? We still fall short. Right? Right? We sin. We struggle. Right? And it's so important to understand the distinction because as Christians, sometimes we can we can have an overactive conscience, right? And so we're not the ones who are habitually pursuing sin. We're not even intentionally dabbling in sin like Paul is answering in verse 1 or in verse 15. We are sincerely pursuing Christ, but we struggle. What's the answer to that? Glad you asked. Jump with me over to 1 John, right? 1 John. It's important to wrap our mind around this because, you know, when you're sincerely pursuing the Lord and you understand more about sin and we understand more about our own nature, our own heart, and we fall short, we can get so beat up, we can get so discouraged, rather than simply doing what we call 1 John 1:9 in there, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Right? And so you see the difference between actively and continuously pursuing sin, between intentionally dabbling in sin, and between pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, day in and day out, being faithful in what might seem like mundane day-to-day activities from time to time, but pursuing Christ with all of our heart and falling short and simply realizing it's covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I have to do? Just keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins. That means be honest about your sins. Take it before the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it at the cross. Right? I think about some of the different ideas out there. Why would I pursue Christ? Why would I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? I found this interesting. Right? Well, a couple of different things. Number one, there's suffering, there's difficulty, there's challenges in this life regardless of who we pursue or what we pursue, right? There's what you might call common suffering that is just sort of common to mankind. We read about that, right, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? There's carnal suffering. I kind of gave an example of that. If I suffer because of my own carnal activities, and then there's Christian suffering, right, one person called it, where we might suffer intentionally or have some challenge because we do pursue the Lord. They're different, and they have different purposes, but God works through them all. But as a believer, you have the promise that God causes all things to work together for the good. Amen? For those who love him and call according to his purpose. Muhammad said this in the Quran. He says, I am no bringer of newfangled doctrine among the messengers. Listen to this. Nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. Why would somebody follow for eternity someone who does not know what is going to happen? Buddha said, seek for the truth. Seek for the truth. He wasn't telling you what it was. He didn't know. Confucius said, I'm not the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And no one gets to heaven except through me. Of course, because he came from heaven, right? And he is God himself. We can seek him. We can trust our lives to him. It's so powerful. It's so refreshing. It's so awesome to realize who we serve in Jesus. Amen. The new life, no longer having to pursue that life of sin, no longer having to give into that life of sin, but pursuing the Lord. As I'm pursuing the Lord, as I fall short, like we're going to do, I simply confess my sins because he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. If you struggle with these things, then welcome to the family, right? But it's important to have we do here have people around us who love us. But if you struggle and you're not sharing in that with somebody, find someone. I would love to help you, right? Seek the Lord. You know, allow the blood, the forgiveness, the hope, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and enjoy him. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the new life that we have in you. Thank you for the hope and the power that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess today as we're here, Lord. I pray that you would fill us afresh and overflowing with your Spirit. God, help us to live wholeheartedly for you. God, I pray, Lord, I know that there's those who are struggling, maybe even today with sin. God, would you give them hope and encouragement, God, and just help them to take that breath and enjoy you. Enjoy the new life in you. Enjoy the cleansing and the forgiveness and the hope. And Father, to live for you. God, we commit ourselves afresh to you today. We ask that you fill us afresh with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.